Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, September the 27th, 2021. We welcome each of you today, and we pray that your day has already been blessed by the power and by the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm only going to make mention of this one more time, and that is a sad thing, but nevertheless, because of the speaker's counseling on me, I was forced to shut down the revival meeting at Heritage USA Fort Mill, South Carolina. We are and have refunded everyone's money. And again, if you've been encroached in any way and hindered and been hurt, financially damaged financially, we want to make you whole in every sense of the word. I'm a Christian. I am an ethical man. It is demanded that I always do the right thing, no matter what. And that's what I intend to do, and that's what I am doing. And to the many of you who wanted to come and be a part of this great revival meeting, I pray that you'll embrace and accept my sincerest and deepest apology from my heart. This was out of my control, out of my hands, and I regret it, but God has a plan, and we need to pursue the Lord and seek the Lord in this hour, because there's such great uncertainty that is fomenting throughout the entirety of the world. Now, you've heard me say this many times. We are not at the end yet. I've quoted this passage for 15 to 20 years concerning the time of the end. Matthew 24, verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There in Matthew 24, 6, Jesus said the end is not yet. Then he tells us in Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, what is the end? It's not the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. That couldn't be the end, because if you believe that doctrine, you would have at least 3.5 years of time left. So that's not the end. That's not enduring it to the end. The end is the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and at his second coming, there will be a rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we're not at the end yet. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I anticipate civil unrest, also a third world war. And without a doubt, this administration, the Biden-Harris administration, has weakened this nation profusely, and it's bringing us down because we have lost our way. We have lost the path of righteousness. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach, or sin is a disgrace to any nation. We've let sin run full blown and rampant throughout America. I read just the other day where another denomination, I believe the Evangelical Lutheran denomination, ordained a transgender pastor. What in God's name is that? This is the garbage and the filth. And any person that would sit in that congregation and not be appalled and stand against that evil is a reprobate themselves. You say, well, Pastor, that's awfully hard. How can you sit there and let somebody tell you you're going to have a transgender pastor you? I've never seen such cynicism in all of my life. This stuff is asinine. Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We have to exalt God for God to bless us. And you hear all of this hypocrisy. Some weeks ago, Biden made a speech, and he invoked from the book of Isaiah. I forget what chapter and verse it was, but it was from the book of Isaiah. And I thought, you duplicitous hypocrite, you run out, abandoned Americans in Afghanistan, and you want to turn around and quote the Bible? This is the problem. This is the problem in America. And while I'm on my soapbox today, don't let nobody coerce you into taking this vaccine. Don't let nobody twist your arm. We're going to have to stand against the evil. We're told in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there means method. The wiles, the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we're fighting. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's why we preach against immorality. We preach against drugs and alcohol, putting these things into your body. Why? Your body is the temple of the Lord. The Spirit of God dwells in these clay jars, in these earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The Holy Ghost. He's the treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this great, great treasure in these clay jars, these cracked pots, these earthen vessels, so we don't induce drugs and alcohol and anything that harms our body. And I'm not going to allow somebody to fill me full of material from baby fetuses. I'm not going to do that. They're destroying. This is by design. I was thinking just the other day, can you imagine the money the government would save for all of us senior citizens? Now, I don't get a Social Security check yet. They won't let me have it. I do have Medicare. But just to say they eliminated 10 million senior citizens. No more Medicare expenses to be paid out. No more benefits. No more Social Security checks. This is by design. Because they keep telling us it's going to ultimately collapse because the coffers of the Social Security are full of IOUs. This is all criminal. I watched a video just the other day. A lady in Canada, a university in Canada, she teaches, and one of her classes, she's got a PhD, is on ethics. 20-year professor fired her because she said, it's unethical what you're doing to me. Now, that's what she teaches. She teaches ethics. She teaches how people should behave and mannerisms, et cetera, in life. It's unethical, she said. And they're saying, you're going to take it anyway. She says, no, I'll quit. You're watching more and more people quit. Now, I want everyone to take a stand and hold fast to your convictions. Don't you capitulate one iota. Don't you surrender. We're coming to a place and a state we're going to have to trust God. But here's what I want you to see, the larger picture. It's going to create aberrations and anomalies. The process, the food packing plants, these industries are going to break down. And you're going to have problems getting things. And if they do what they want to do, this winter will be, as Biden well said, a dark winter. But you can prepare. I said, you can prepare and get yourself ready for what's coming and not just sit there and do nothing. Use good old-fashioned common sense, horse sense, stable thinking. Proverbs 27:12, a wise man foresees trouble coming and takes refuge. But the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12. Now, why are they punished? Well, that's not exactly what the word there means in the Hebrew. They suffer because they did not make the right preparation. And I've said this now going on a year and a half, probably pushing 2 years. You're going to see out of control inflation. What you're buying today, it'll cost you more tomorrow. You need to be prepared. I've preached this all my life because I've witnessed it. I should say all of my life. That's inaccurate. Since 1992, I believe it was, when we had the great blizzard. 89, we had the great Hurricane Hugo, then the great blizzard. We got trapped in the van with the three children on the interstate, had to spend the night on the interstate because it was 3 feet of snow. I was in the Appalachian Mountains on my way to Knoxville, Tennessee. I came home and began to read everything I could get my hands on, books about self-preservation. I believe in self-preservation. You do your part, God makes up the difference. A wise man foresees trouble coming. You remember when you was a little kid, Mama put the clothes on the clothesline, thunderstorm comes up, she says, run, get the clothes, get them off the line. How did we know the thunderstorm was coming? The first thing you noticed was the great velocity of the winds and how cool the atmosphere became. Prepared. A wise man foresees trouble coming and takes refuge. The simple, they just go on, he says, and they are punished. And as I said, the Hebrew there means they suffer because they did not make the right preparations. You're going to have to hold fast to your convictions. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. We're coming to a point when we all are going to have to trust God. This is tyranny. This is evil. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse until we have a move of God. The Bible said, Peter said to the elders, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so who are we going to obey in this hour? We're going to have to obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We got to obey God. See, the chief priest in the council, they came against the apostles, the early church. We've got to hold fast to our convictions. Now, yes, I was profusely disappointed in the revival meeting having to be canceled. But after having spent time in prayer this morning, I'm looking to God for something bigger. I don't know what. I don't know where. I don't know when. But I reminded God of Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Psalms 94:16, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Or who will rise up for me against the evil doers? God is asking, who is going to take a stand? Now, I know a lot of people don't want to stand because when you stand, you're going to get hit. But see, God will help us take a hit and then get up. We can get up in Jesus' name. Let me quote it again, Psalms 94:16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? God says, who will stand? Having done all to stand, stand there for having your loins girt about with truth. Do not capitulate. Do not surrender. If everybody will do the right thing, now I know everybody's not going to do the right thing, but if people who have a moral conscience, Pelosi, Biden both said, this is not America to make vaccines mandatory. What lying hypocrites. That's all they are. And this is pressure. This is distress. This is tribulation. This is not the great tribulation under the auspices of the Antichrist, but we're getting to that place and point in time. And sadly, multitudes are running around, well, we're going to get out of here any minute. We're going to get out of here any minute. Well, your minute has come and gone, sir. Your hours, your days, your weeks, your months, your years have come and gone. And we're still here just like we were 20 years ago at 9/11. Hard to believe that's been two decades. You see, this is a train wreck in slow motion. Oh, we're getting there. We're getting there. And what disgusts me is the hyperbole. Everything is chaos, disaster, destruction, and the utter end of everything. Mark of the beast. I've heard that so much, I'm tired of it. You'll know when the mark of the beast comes out. You'll know when it's manifest. And when you take it, you're damned. The Bible is clear. And all of these preachers who went around saying you could take the mark of the beast and still be saved, they don't know their Bible. They have no idea what they're talking about. Why? They don't know their Bible. You take the mark, you're doomed. You're damned. And no, you'll not take it accidentally. Just like Judas Iscariot did not sell Jesus accidentally. Greed, avarice, lust, covetousness in his heart caused him to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then he runs back in Matthew 27, it's either verse 3 or verse 4. He said, I have sinned, and that I have condemned the innocent blood. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver down on the temple floor. And I can hear those silver coins as they rolled around the floor. And they rolled up against the wall, and they sped over, and they spun around till they settled down on the ground. I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And what did he do? He went out and he hanged himself. The guilt was so profound. The guilt was so profuse. The condemnation and guilt drove him to take his life. We're living in what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. And we've got to stand. And we've got to pray. We've got to fast. And we've got to preach and declare an uncompromising message from the Word of God. This patty cake stuff is not going to get you through this hour. These panty-waist, limp-wristed preachers are not going to help you get through this hour. I look at this garbage. I look at what's going on. And I'm thinking, if these men were in the prayer closet, I mean in the prayer closet, crying out to God, rending the garment of their heart, and seeking the face of God diligently, they would come out, they would tell you, get ready, get ready, get ready. But they're not going to do that, because that's not popular preaching. That's not popular preaching. We need to take a stand. Having done all, to stand there for. You got to stand, folks. Don't let nobody twist your arm. Cry out to God. I said cry out to God with everything that's within you. Cry out to Christ. Don't act like some kind of Catholic and do your rosary and your Hail Marys and all of this stuff. Cry out to God fervently. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. And I believe that. I want to share a letter I got about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's from a couple, and they said, Pastor, we want to thank you, encourage you for all that you do. Your uncompromising teachings feed our souls. Some time ago, we drove to Dacula, D-A-C-U-L-A, Georgia, to visit some friends of ours. They went on and on about their church for years. So we went with them on Sunday to 12 Stone Church. I suppose they're embracing the 12 stones and Joshua chapter 3 that Joshua put down one stone representing each tribe of Israel. She said, oh my gosh, I almost died on the spot. Starbucks coffee in the lobby. There were baskets of earplugs in the lobby. Then their entertainment began. Loud band, smoke machine, flashing lights. I left and went outside. How could they do this to God's house, I thought. You nailed it. It wasn't God's house. It is Satan's. Mark, our friend, came out to find me and give me a pair of earplugs. He said, the band or music of worship will be over and the pastor will come out and preach. So I put in the earplugs and went back inside. When did you have to start wearing earplugs to worship Jehovah? Why do you have to do that? Can you imagine Jesus? He's got 5,000 men plus women and children. So he's got 15,000 people, and he's got huge baskets of earplugs. So now what we're getting ready to do, you need to put something in your ear to stop it. That's enough to tell you right there it's wrong. That's enough to tell you it's wrong. Why do you have to do that? It did wind down. I looked around at the audience and could not fathom. Why? Why would they be here? Then three motorcycles, Harley Davidsons, rode onto the stage in all their leather riding gear. They rode in a circle and killed the motors. They got off, and the one in the middle walked up to the microphone and introduced himself as the pastor of 12 Stone Church. People carried a table and four chairs out on the stage, and a woman and two children, teenagers, went and sat at the table, and the preacher joined them. It was the preacher, his wife, his two teenage kids. They sat there and told about their life and how they disciplined their children drinking coffee. This was their Sunday morning service. Stafford and I still cannot believe the thousands of people that attend that church. This is what they are taught. So thankful, youth. So thank you for the teaching, for teaching us God's word, not sending us to hell. Your friends and family are proud of you. We are too. Love in Christ, Janet and Stafford. You see, people who know God, people who know God's word, know that's a farce. That's a sham. That is not Holy Ghost Spirit-filled worship, neither a church. What happened to prostrating oneself between the porch and the altar and weeping with brokenness and contrition and repentance and asking for God to come down and fill the place with the power of the Holy Spirit of God? What happened to Acts 4:31? And when they had prayed, the church, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Where is that kind of corporate prayer in the church, the body of Christ today? I remember many, many, many years ago, Mylon Lefevre. I've met the whole Lefevre family back in the late 60s and early 70s. Pierce, all of them. Knew them all, personally. Mylon got into his gospel rock and roll, and he kept trying to get David Wilkerson to come to one of his concerts. And finally, Brother Wilkerson finally went, and they started. They started their music. And they had no, as soon as started, Wilkerson, David Wilkerson, got up, began to run around the building they were in, crying, Ichabod, 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 the glory of the Lord is departed. It changed Mylon Lefevre's life. Got back to his old-fashioned Pentecostal roots and laid aside the secular music. Just because you put Christian rap, Christian rock and roll, just because you put, that's like saying Christian adulterer, Christian adulteress, Christian sodomite. What kind of garbage is that? What in God's name is happening to us? Well, you put Christian in front of it, it changes everything. That stuff disgusts me to no end. And some of you listening right now, he's so hard, he's hellfire and brimstone. I'm going to tell you what, people in hell would love to hear a message today against sin and one of repentance. But it's too late for them. It's too late for them. It's not too late for you because you're still on this side of eternity. You can get it right. The day has come when men had rather be popular with the world instead of God. The seven sons of Sceva, when they jumped on the demoniac, the demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? You see, the devil recognizes the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The devil knows he cannot contend with the power of the Holy Ghost. People going to these churches, they go in there in bondage and they leave in bondage. They leave like they came. There's not a change. There's not a manifestation, a transformation of God in their lives. Sin. We've coddled sin. We've embraced sin. We've hugged sin. Now we're ordaining transgender people. Don't you know these people are demon-possessed? Any man that says he's a woman or any woman that says she's a man, don't you know there's another spirit in them? Don't you know that's another spirit? That's not the Holy Ghost. God was not confused when he created Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. He didn't make half male and half female. He made them singular, male and female. Oh my God, what's happening to the church? But I believe revival's coming. I believe revival is coming. I believe a move of God is coming that you are not going to believe, neither am I going to believe. I believe there's going to be weeping and sorrow and repentance and people getting right with God, and they're going to lay aside the sins. They're going to know by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, this stuff is not right. I never seen so many preachers getting tatted up and piercings and all these body modifications. I'll say it again, 1 Corinthians 3, 16-17. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now my dad had a big old tattoo on his left arm. Got drunk one night in the Air Force. He regretted it to the day he died. My point is, people do things in sin. But when you've got Christians, so-called Christians, running around doing those things, what's the difference in them and the world? And I know some will write me some hate mail and some hate emails and all of those things because you don't like it. You don't like it. You don't like the truth. But I'm telling you, that's the only thing that's going to set the people free. You've got to hear the truth. When I got saved, when I came back in 1978, I had long hair down to my shoulders. Nobody told me to get a haircut. I knew I was a rebel. Nobody said, you need to go get your hair cut. I knew I was a rebel. See, the Bible teaches against that. See, that's legalism. See, that's that legalism stuff. Okay. It's just in the Bible. Just in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Question mark. Do you believe that? Look at all the Roman bust of Caesar. You know, the bust from the chest up. How many Caesars do you see with long hair? Come on now. You see, when you fall in love with Jesus, your life just starts lining up with the Word of God. My life just suddenly began to conform to God and His Word. And His Word reproved me. His Word rebuked me. His Word instructed me. And lastly, His Word corrected me. Corrected me. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished unto all good works. See, anything that's wrong in your life as a Christian, if you stay in the Word long enough, the Word of God will correct you. I'll never forget it. I'll get to teaching here in a minute. I won a new couple to the Lord when I first took the church in Charlotte. The guy rode a motorcycle. He was a weightlifter. He had a ponytail all the way down his back to his belt, his waistline. And I quickly, after the first service, I called a men's council meeting. I said, God forbid anybody say one word to him about his hair. I better not hear one person saying one thing and offend him and hurt him. Leave him alone. Let the Holy Ghost deal with him. So 4, 5, 6 weeks passed. One Sunday morning, he come bebopping in there. I mean, he had a dance in his step. He had a jump in his step. And you know what? The ponytail was gone, and he was wearing a flat top, almost a crew cut. And he walked, and he come up to me with his Bible open. I knew what he was going to show me. I knew what he was going to show me, but I act like I didn't know. He walked up. He said, looky here what I found in the Bible. I said, what? His name was James. I said, what, James? He said, looky here. Doth not nature itself teach you if a man have long hair? It's a shame. I said, wow. He said, I thought I better get my ponytail cut off because it's a shame, the Bible says. Who told him that? The Holy Ghost. The word of the Lord corrected him. As far as I know, to this day, they're still serving the Lord, him and his wife, Angie. You see, the Word of God did that because he got in the Word. He was trying to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the problem with the church. That's 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he grew, he changed. I want to think I'm nearly 67 years of age. I want to think I'm still changing and growing because I study the Scriptures. I have changed so much in my over 43 years having come back to the Lord. 43 years. If you stay in the book will change you. It'll change so much, not only about your personal life, it'll change some of the things you were taught. These people are not being taught the Word of God. They don't hear the Word of God. So there's nothing to change their lives or their lifestyle. I've seen it all pastoring for 27 years. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, I mean drunkenness, dope smokers, whatever you want to call it. Because people are real and sin is real. We have to deal with sin. Well, we can't do that. So we just going to let them die and go to hell? Ezekiel was told, you see the sword or the judgment of God coming, and you don't warn the people? He said, their blood will be on your hands, Ezekiel. You see the sword, the judgment of God coming, and you warn the people? I'll not hold you guilty for their blood. I don't want anybody's blood on my hand. I said, I don't want anybody's blood on my hand. But you're going to see a lot of that in the end. Why? Oh, they want to be popular. They want to go the way of the world. They want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They want to change this and they want to change that. Now you got gay pastors, that's all they are. They say they're transgender. No, they're not. They're just gay. They're not straight. You're mean, you're harsh, you're cruel. I want to see all of them saved. But once God gives them over to a reprobate mind, they cannot be saved. And anytime you think you can stand in the pulpit and say you're a transgender or sodomite or whatever, and you think you're a godly minister, you're gone. You're gone. Only by the grace of an almighty God could that person ever be brought back to salvation. But I question that in Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or which are not right in the sight of God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. My son attended a wedding the other day. Universal Church. It was a female pastor. She did not pray. She did not read one Bible scripture. She did not invoke God whatsoever in that ceremony. So why don't you go down to the courthouse and pay 10, 20 bucks, whatever it is, and let the justice of the peace do it? Oh, you want the honor. Let's see, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What kind of a marriage ceremony is that when there's no prayer, no Bible, and God is not even mentioned? That's a heathen. That's a pagan. Who's going to bless the marriage? Who's going to bless the home? Who's going to bless the womb? Psalms 127:3, the reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. God blessing on a marriage is the ability to have children. People pay tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars through in vitro fertilization trying to conceive. And the Bible says, the reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. Lo, children are a heritage. Read it, Psalms 127, verse 3. Well, I just think you're too hard. Men like Wesley and Finney and Whitehead make me look like a Boy Scout. Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. While he's speaking, the altar's filled up. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, I don't think that's the kind of God we serve. That's because you don't know your Bible. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is upset with America. And you want to be under the grace of God in the coming days. You want to get in the grace of God and stay in the grace of God. What God did in the Exodus, he spared Israel, God can do here in the time of the end. I know people don't believe that. God hasn't changed. We've changed. We're so far away from God. We're so removed from God. We're a stench in the nostrils of God. That's right, I said it. We're a stench in the nostrils of God. We are so removed from what God wants in our lives. And God is not a hard taskmaster, but God's not going to coddle sin. I said, God's not going to coddle sin. He's not going to toy with sin. We don't. You never hear the word sin mentioned at all in television ministry today. They don't say one word about it. Why? Well, you make people feel bad. I'd rather make you feel bad than feel good and go to hell. You hear me? I'd rather make you feel bad than feel good and you go to hell and your blood's on my hands. Your blood's on my watch. Well, I would share the program with somebody, but you'll offend them. Are they that fragile? With all the bizarre, crazy stuff going on in this world, and you think somebody like me is going to do them damage or harm? I'm going to do them some good. Who'd want to go to a physician? And you were terminally ill, and the physician lied and said, just go home and take 2 aspirin, you'll be all right. And you went to another physician. He says, regrettably, I have bad news. What's that? You're terminally ill, you have 60 days. And a year ago, the other physician said, just take 2 aspirin, you'll be all right. You'd be livid. You'd be tore up. You'd be tore up. You know, a physician can tell somebody they're overweight. They don't get offended. Somebody else tells them they get angry. They get mad. We live in a time when we're more concerned about people liking us than telling us the truth. What if a parent took that disposition in raising children? Well, I want my kids to like me. And many have done that. Well, they want their children to like them. My job and my stewardship in raising my children was to teach them the right way. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I've told the story. I'll tell it again. Pastored this couple for years. The husband always messing up, always getting locked up for DUI, smoking dope, whatever. And I said, if you don't get quit, your 2 boys will be worse off than you are. No, he had 3 boys. Excuse me. I'll get quit before they get old enough to know and understand. Well, guess what? My wife was watching the local news about 4 years ago one night. 16-year-old. Name is Christian. Locked up, breaking and entering, and attempted murder. He hit the man in the head with a ball peen hammer. Attempted murder. Why? Wild. Because he wasn't trained. He wasn't nurtured. He wasn't taught the right principles. So he became a wild child. And now, probably 20-plus years in prison, hitting another human being in the head with a hammer. 16 years old. I can't imagine smart-mouthing at 16 years of age, smart-mouthing someone, much less hitting them in the head with a hammer. I mean, buddy, I was taught, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Well, my grandparents said, be quiet, be still. You was quiet, you sat still. I got my share of whippings. I mean whoopings. A big difference in a whooping. You get a whooping, you get your tail tore up. Oh, we can't do that. That'll psychologically mess them up. It's like do everything you can to destroy the children. And what we've done is fulfill Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And there arose another generation that knew not God. And that's what we've done. We've raised a generation right now of young people that don't know God. But you know what? They are fertile soil and ground for a move of God. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost touches young people, they are never, never, never again the same. When God baptized me in the Holy Ghost at 12 years of age, I was never the same. Oh, I raised hell. I got drunk. I smoked dope. I did it all. But I was not the same. God was on my mind all the time I was living in sin. I couldn't get away from it. I wanted to get away from it. I'd get up in the morning, going to work, start smoking pot. had a half a gallon of liquor in the trunk of the car, go out to lunch to eat, shoot pool, and drink liquor, come back tore up, trying to run from God, dull my mind and my senses to the presence of God. Why? I was never the same. I was never the same. When he touches you, you are never the same. You, some of you listening right now, you have drifted away from God. You've done junk. You've done garbage. You look at your life and you say, man, it's all messed up. What difference does it make now? It's never too late to turn the page and start serving God. It's never too late to turn the page and start serving God. God loves you. And he cares about you. And he cares about where you spend eternity. And no matter what, God, it's just a handful of us left. But God is going to have somebody to preach a pure, unadulterated, uncompromising word until the very end. God will not be left without a voice. There's going to be a John the Baptist somewhere, everywhere, for the people to hear the truth. They may spurn it, they may reject it, they may scoff at it, they may lambast it. But they know it's the truth. They know it's the truth. John the Baptist, as I've gotten older and read the book of Acts, his ministry was so powerful. I believe that's who was instrumental in Cornelius, a Gentile coming to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. John's ministry was widespread because it was the truth. And God would not be left without a voice. And then after Jesus Christ came, ministered for 3.5 years, crucified, buried, rose again the third day, then he breathed on the apostles and they received the Holy Ghost. And something as small as a grain of mustard seed. That was the early church. Something that insignificant. Something that small. And here comes along a man called Saul. He's trying to uproot it. He's trying to destroy it. But God intervened and smote his heart and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Every one of you listening to me today that is not right with God, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It is hard for you to go against God because you're trying to resist the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, you better be thankful for the love and the grace of God that he has not spurned you and rejected you and cast you off to the side. But he's still appealing to you. He's still reaching out to you. Yes, you've stumbled. Yes, you have fallen. Yes, you have faltered. You have missed the mark profusely. See, God doesn't change, and God doesn't quit. God doesn't give up on his people. Oh, my Lord, how much mercy have we all received from God? I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful for his goodness. I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful for God. What he's done in my life. I was thanking him this morning. I've not been perfect. I've not done everything right. But he knows my heart. I've loved him. And I've served him. And I rejoice in the fact I can say, I never quit. I never quit. You failed God? Yes, sir. You missed God? Yes. Have you ever quit? No. Never. Never. Never quit. See, that's the disposition it takes. I love Paul's closing words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. Notice what he said. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. You see, that's what it's all about, fighting to the end. Fighting to the end. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, what God has laid out and ordained for my life. Paul said, I finished it. Thus, I'm now ready to be offered, and I've kept the faith. Let me say this. If you keep the faith, your faith will keep you. Listen. God will help you if you want to be helped. God is so merciful. Psalms 130, verse 3, 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If God stood at a chalkboard and a piece of chalk, 10 feet long, 5 inches in diameter, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Nobody could stand. That's why he sent his son Jesus. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with God. I love that. There is forgiveness with God. And in that 130th Psalm, he goes on to say in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. There is plentifulness of God's redemption if you want it. You got to want it. Let me say this in closing today. It's a terrible thing to fail God. It is a terrible thing to miss God. It is a terrible thing to sin. But you know what's worse than that? Staying there. Get up. Get out of your failure. Get out of your sin. Get up. Get up. Take up your cross. Bear it daily. And follow Jesus Christ. And deny yourself. And God's grace will be sufficient to the end. I said God's grace will be sufficient unto the end if you so allow it. Plenteous in redemption. You may be thinking right now, if I could just find forgiveness, all you have to do is ask. And he is there to cleanse, to forgive, to redeem, to restore, to make you whole. But you got to say, Lord, I am guilty. I have sinned. I have transgressed. Forgive me. Forgive me of mine iniquities. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. You know, people who love the Lord never abuse that grace. They never abuse it. They're glad it's there. They're thankful it's there, but they don't abuse it. Why? Because they fear God. They fear God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us hear. Solomon said, after everything's been said, everything's been done, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it, Solomon? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is your responsibility, your duty. Your duty. Do it. And if you do it, God will bless you. He'll watch over you. He'll protect you even until the end. Well, maybe tomorrow I'll get off the soapbox. We'll get back here to Romans chapter 7, verse 3. But I wanted to say some things today because we need to be stirred. God is doing something. I can't put my hand on it. I can't put my finger on it. But I am certain God is doing something. As I said as we opened the program up today, they do what they want to do. There's going to be food shortages and shortages of this and shortage of that. They have another lockdown, shut down the meat packing plants, all of these things. You're going to see shortages. But you don't have to be caught in a conundrum. You don't have to be caught in despair. God will give you wisdom. I pray for wisdom daily. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally unto all men. If you'll ask God for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. And you see, that wisdom will help to order your steps. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct thy steps. He'll direct your path. He'll show you the path and put your steps in the right path if you will acknowledge him. And that's not hard to do. Just say, Lord, I know who you are. You're the God of all flesh. And I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might. And you'll order my steps and you'll direct my path. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. In spite of your failures, in spite of your faults, in spite of your shortcoming, the Lord God of Abraham loves you today, and he wants to provide and make a way for you no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through. He's faithful. I love the faithfulness of God. Do you love the faithfulness of God? I have experienced God's faithfulness for so many years. And he has not failed me. He will not fail you. He will not let you down. Take a stand and be strong. Don't capitulate. Don't surrender. Don't oscillate. Don't vacillate. Be like Christ. Set your face like flint. Make your forehead strong in the Lord. And be determined to run the race and finish the course. Things are going to change, but God will be in the midst of the change because he's the God of all flesh. God bless you. We love you in the Lord. We thank you so much for your prayers, your love, and your support. I am never ungrateful and thankful for what you do. I mean that with all of my heart. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to pick it back up in Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. I'll see you then.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.